Dear friends, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for our opportunities, our privilege of sitting under Thy word. We praise Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who died for us, shed His precious blood to purchase this blessing for us. We adore Thee that Thou art the only living God, the God who may be known, the God in whose hands we are, and who in mercy and in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ receive us as thine own and giveth thyself to us. These are wonderful blessings, Father, and we praise thee for them. O Lord, we ask that thou would so lift up thy word in our midst and bless it to our souls. Help each one of us to delight ourselves in thy ways and walk in it humbly. Look upon us, O Lord, and bless us. Forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all our foolish ways and bring us nearer to thyself in communion and strengthen us in grace. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for his sake. Amen. Friends, we turn our scriptures to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, and if the salt hath lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. We want to think of the Christian's self-image, how a Christian must view himself. And Scripture has a number of picture languages to help us in this. And whenever I have the opportunity and the privilege to speak among you, we want to be picking up some of these over the coming Lord's days. And so we begin with this one here, salt and light. I want to look at two of them in this study. So a Christian as salt and light. This is how the Lord will want us to look at ourselves and view ourselves. And we must see that this is a privilege and an honor, as you would see, that the Lord is so kindly dealt with us in this way. Now, we begin with the very first one there, that we are the salt of the earth, and if the salt hath lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden underfoot of men. The first is salt, and that we are salt of the earth presupposes that this is a decaying earth. This is a decaying world. And this is quite striking, that in spite of all the wonderful things that are in it, the people in it are really decaying, are rotting away. And that's the picture we are given. And the Lord in mercy has sent us, whom he has saved by his grace, to be the salt in it. And so this image must really let every Christian realize that we cannot really desire this world and set our hearts after it. It is a decaying place. So it is, as the Lord teaches us. And we are called salt, and this is the Lord's doing. There was no way we could make ourselves salt, because once we were also part of that decaying world, rotting away in sin and in disobedience. But the Lord in mercy called us to himself, showed us his Son, showed us the dying love of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we saw his cross. We saw that as our only hope, the Savior who bore upon himself the punishment of sin that should have fallen upon us and took it out of the way. And the Father imputing, bestowing his righteousness, crediting his righteousness to us who were once rebels and disobedient people. And so he makes us salt. It happens at conversion. And again, we repeat the fact that this is a privileged situation, a privileged description, that we are called the salt of the earth. So we are salt of the earth by virtue of a number of things, and particularly three of them. We are salt of the earth by virtue of our doctrines, our teaching. So is Christianity and Christians here. What we believe and what we teach is that which preserves the world from rotting away. The world by and by will be destroyed, but as long as there are Christians here, the Lord will preserve it. By our doctrines, we preserve the world. Our teaching, what we communicate to the world. You know, I'm sure every one of us know that kind of false accusation, or rather a blind accusation that is leveled against Christians, Christianity. It is claimed that Christianity was a destroyer of our culture. And that Christianity was a means of enslavement, and of that it has been used by the West to rob Africa and things like this. There were surely people who were taking advantage of anything, so that a religion appeared to be that which would be useful to deceive and to take advantage of people, they would do it. But that has not even gone away, nor is it limited to people in the West. It's going on right now, right among us as Africans, isn't it? And even African pastors are doing the same thing. The same exploitation is going on. Of course, once again, it is in the name of Christianity. So we understand from an outsider's perspective, who thinks that a Christian is simply somebody who so identifies himself or is attends church, we understand that they would make that mistake, you see. But it is a mistake, because Christianity in its real sense, I'm sure you know, is the preserver of life and of communities, of countries, of nationalities, of all kinds of people. It's been a preserver of the human race, because Christianity, above any other religion, had cured the world from times when children were offered as sacrifices to idols, times where women were treated as nothing, and really are handled so badly. Christianity is the one that brought light and understanding. Christianity that was the one that really had built more schools and more hospitals, because it valued human beings, because the Savior in which we preach values lives, because he's the creator of every life. And so our teaching, Christian teaching, my dear friends, I'm sure you know, even when people have not believed in the gospel, if the gospel is preached in that community, it leaves behind still something of a preservative, something that keeps the community from rotting away. Because those are teachings, at least constantly challenges people's consciences and keeps them from going too far into their sins and wickedness. So where the Lord has planted faithful churches, there may be so many that don't believe, yet in that community will still be such an influence that preserve many from going headlong into excesses of wickedness. And so Christianity has been a preserver of life and of communities and of our families and things like that. So by our doctrines, we preserve the world. By our doctrine, we are a salt in the world. Also by our conduct and life and word, as Apostle Paul speaks of Colossians 4:6, of our words needing to be as if it were salted with salt. And so it is. Christians are so careful. Our lives and our behavior really contribute to preserve and to set before the example, good and wonderful example to children, younger generations coming up, are taught these things and are seen in adults, and then they see the examples that are shown, and society is kept from rotting away. Also by our labors. Yes, it's connected to our doctrines, but the labors also, the effort Christians make in the community to preach Christ. It's again, I repeat myself, it's part of the doctrine, but I single it out because the effort itself also is a testimony and a preserver, because it shows people how much our Lord values souls. And, you know, in that labor has often been included acts of mercy and acts of charity to societies. Orphanages are built and people are cared for, and all kinds of acts of kindness. Christians showing kindness as individual Christians and as a body, showing all manner of kindness to society, dying societies. And so, we by these, we are a salt in this world, as the Savior teaches. So you see, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now, I'll get into the second part soon. There's a very important thing here about this truth that we need to remember. And I go to Mark chapter 9. Because it will speak about this, but it casts the truth in another very challenging light in Mark chapter 9, verses 49 and 50. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. And so we are made salt, and the passage tells us to have salt in ourselves. Preserve it, keep it ever in its pure state. But the first part of that, of the verse in verse 49, for everyone, the context of this passage is that warning of the Lord Jesus Christ of the need to be so careful of entering into the kingdom, to the extent that if something is an offense, a hindrance, we be willing to cut it off. And the Savior kept saying that if it were better for us to lose a limb than to have our whole being cast into hell. And so it is this context that the Savior speaks of this, makes this wonderful statement in verse 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted. It's such a very difficult passage, but at least if you look at it carefully, it gives this aspect of it that is clear enough. For everyone shall be salted with fire. Everyone will be salted with fire. Now, why does he use two things, salt and fire, at the same time, and actually put it in a way that makes it, if you like, something like confusing? For everyone shall be salted with fire. You would have said, everyone will be salted with salt. But he says here, everyone will be salted with fire. Because he says everyone will be salted as long as being put through fire. That's what he means. Everyone will be salted as well as put through fire. Everyone will be salted in the sense that all of us, like the second line is saying, and everyone shall be salted with salt, because all of us, every single human being, will be like a sacrifice to God. And we are told, you remember in Leviticus chapter 2 verse 13, that the sacrifices must always be salted. And so if all of us will be like sacrifices unto God, then all of us will be salted. And when we are salted like a sacrifice, then we are burnt. And so he says, so we shall be salted with fire. We shall be salted along with fire. And so this is what our Lord meant. Every one of us will be like a sacrifice to God that will be offered to God. The unbeliever will be a sacrifice to God to be destroyed. In fact, in Isaiah, he uses that language that God would offer a sacrifice. In Isaiah chapter 34, verse 6, in Bozrah, he will offer a sacrifice. He means a judgment, an act of judgment. He will come down upon his enemies and have an overwhelming consumption of them by widespread destruction in judgment. And so he calls that a sacrifice. So everyone will be salted with fire. Everyone will be like a sacrifice, salted, ready for sacrifice, ready for the fire. And so, if the unbeliever will be like a sacrifice, will be salted, but it will not be for his good, it will be destroyed. But the believer will be salted, because we are salt by the mercy of the Lord,
And we will be passed through fire because, like the illustration or the challenge he puts in the context of this passage, the Christian is willing to purge himself by the grace of God, purge himself of whatever is a hindrance, whatever is displeasing to the Lord, he's willing to purge it so that he doesn't perish. The unbeliever isn't willing to do that. And so the believer is a sacrifice acceptable to God. As 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, we are made a sacrifice acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll be salted as a sacrifice. So we are. And we'll be offered to God as those who are acceptable to him. Now, why is this statement so important? It is important because it tells us that, friends, for us as Christians on earth, that's the only wise way to live as a salt. That's the only way, because the alternative is to be salted still, but for destruction. And so for us to be salted as a preservative on earth is an honor. It's a privilege, it's a blessing, so that it is a calling we should be glad and heed the instruction, as he said there, have salt in yourselves. Let's make sure that we are truly salt and that we are those whereby the grace of God, wherever we go, the standards of the Lord are laid plain and are made clear to people. And that we are one of those who are constantly pointing to the Savior who changes and blesses lives. And that we are one of those who are constantly watching over our words and over our hearts and over our conduct, so that we reflect the doctrines of our dear Savior. That we ourselves understand and grasp biblical truths, and we believe them and truly embrace them, and it influences our worldview and our understanding of life. And should people come into contact with us, they will find us entirely having our heads and our hearts full of only those things the Bible teaches. We are purged from all human opinions and ideas, but entirely filled with biblical truth. It is in that we can be preservatives on earth, teaching, showing people the way of the Lord and the way of truth. And so, this is the only wise and safe way to live. And as I said, the opposite will be that we will still be salted, but for destruction, as the warning is. And so, my dear friends, it's a privilege that we are called to this, to be the salt unto the Lord. But just listen to that passage again in Matthew. It's also said in Mark there, but I go to where we picked up at first, in Matthew chapter 6, chapter 5, I beg your pardon, and verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If the salt has lost its savor. Well, we know that that's difficult. It's almost impossible for salt to lose its saltiness, because if it loses its saltiness, it is no longer salt. It is something else. But why did the Savior speak this way? Well, friends, to stress the fact that if somebody is only a salt in appearance only, if somebody is only a Christian in appearance but doesn't have that spiritual power which by the grace of God works in us to make us really believe and embrace and be shaped by the teaching of the Lord, and to have our hopes entirely resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone, well, such a person will be useless. Our lives will be useless. In fact, will be a lie and a deception to others. So that the only way is to be salt, as it says, have salt in yourselves. We should be those that are truly constantly crying to God to help us to ever maintain all our distinctives, to maintain every edge, every point, every standing of our faith in this world. Because if we should lose our saltiness, you know, sometimes scripture does that. And this is what the Savior is doing here.
that sometimes the Bible casts our minds to the opposite. Should what the scriptures speak about, what the Lord's will is, should the opposite rather occur, what would happen? We are called to be salt, but should there be a situation where salt loses its saltiness, what would happen? My dear friends, if we should lose our distinctives as Christians, we are gone. We finished. Every one of our distinctives, though some of them, every one of them, we are gone. We will lose our influence on the world. Friends, are we striving to maintain our distinctives very clearly? Not just enough that we do not commit the sins others commit, but a clear distinctiveness of love to Christ, of entirely representing Him, of keeping our hearts unspotted by the world, and these things, because these things will help us keep our distinctives. Let's pick the second one, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. The next picture of ourselves as Christians is that we are light of the world. Once again, this presupposes that the world is a dark place. Do you want to be caught up in its web? To be a slave to this world? Friends, and we believe this is the saddest thing to happen, that men and women sell themselves to this world, a dark world. Friends, and here we are, by the grace of God, in such a dark place, we are sent forth as light. Light into a dark place. Is that not an honor? Is that not a wonderful privilege bestowed upon us, so that we no longer are part of a sinful living? Darkness is a picture of sinfulness and a love of sin. That such love of sin thou would despise the pardon of the Lord. Darkness represents separation from God and the light that He alone shines in the heart. For God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Darkness represents ignorance, so that people love to deceive and be deceived. And so it goes on. Darkness represents secrecy, dishonesty, cunning, craftiness, sinful subtlety. All these things are darkness, and we are light. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3 that the world hates light. That was what we were until He saved us. So the world hates light. And so we understand why they will hate us and they will not want to listen to us. But this is our calling, to be light in the world, the Savior calls us, and to be those that, as light, expose every darkness in its true form. Once again, we have to stress that it is the Lord who made us light. I've said this earlier on. It is the Lord who did it. Look at this. It happens at conversion, when we are brought to the Lord Jesus Christ and we rest our lives upon Him. Then in John chapter 12, look at verse 36. Listen to these words. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide Himself from them. And so that ye may be, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was coming, it was prophesied of Him that He will bring light into the world. He is the light that shines in our dark world. He has shone in our hearts, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so He shone in our hearts and showed us the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we also shine in the world. So we are a reflection of that light. The Lord Jesus shines in us, so that by it we expose the world's darkness. It means that we are those who never harbor sin. We are those who will never harbor sin. We will ever be imperfect, but we are constantly pleading with the Lord,
casting ourselves upon Him, mentioning our specific failings before Him and asking for forgiveness and cleansing. We are ever learning. We hate ignorance. We hate mere opinions of our own. We want the light of God's truths. We believe that that only is truth, that God's word alone is truth. And so we want to know it and to embrace it and to love it. And so that's what makes us light, because we want to know, we want to be aware of God's ways. And we have shunned, as Apostle Paul said, we have abandoned all dishonesty and craftiness and all these secret dealings and double standing and things like those. And we seek grace to be entirely genuine as light in this world. And so we are. It is the Lord who made us, my dear friends. And once again, we are light by our doctrines, by our teaching, what we teach, what we believe, the truths that we believe. We are light by virtue of our godly lives, because we live plainly and openly and genuinely. We are light by our labors, efforts in the world, taking the gospel to places where darkness has overwhelmed the place. We go there by the mercy of God as light, and seek to shine by the power of the Lord in the hearts of people, and to bring them out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, let me go mention a number of things the Bible says about this light. This precious light we are made. This is a unique light wrought by the Savior Himself. You remember, look at that passage there, right there, in Matthew chapter 5. Listen to those words. Ye are the light of the world, verse 14. A city that is on an hill cannot be hid. We are like a light which is set on a hill, like a city that cannot be hid. And the Lord uses that illustration. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and He giveth light unto all that are in the house. What is the Savior saying? Light cannot hide itself. A genuine Christian cannot hide his convictions. He cannot hide the life he's called to live. He cannot be anything different than a Christian. If he slipped and fell and failed, he will cry and plead with his Father to restore him and to bring him to his standing. He will feel something of an abnormality in himself, because he is light and he cannot be anything but light. We cannot hide what we believe, the life we are called to live. We cannot be liars. We cannot be deceptive. We cannot be people who have a secret agenda and secret schemes which we pursue. We can't. Because we are light. If we ever venture near anything like that, conscience roar at us, we lose our peace, we lose a sense of our well-being, because that's what we are made of, to be light. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. We are not hid under a bushel. Now, the Savior uses a general illustration, and you ask the question, will Almighty God fail? Will the Lord Jesus Christ light human hearts and hide it under a bushel? No. You remember, Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in secret. For fear of his fellow Jews, he wasn't coming forward. You remember at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. At a time, well, the beauty of that incident is that at a time when the Savior appeared weak was when this man had strength. The Savior had been killed. The one he had secretly followed had died. That was when his courage rather rose up. Is that not a wonderful irony? And so it is, my dear friends, that the cross of Christ, we remember his dying love for us. Let that child of God be deceived for a while, and to hide his standing and his persuasions, both in the things he believes the Bible teaches and in the manner of life he believes the Bible will want him to live. Let him for a while seem to be ashamed or afraid to live that. It will not take long. Soon he will be disturbed, and soon he will come forth and show forth his true colors as a Christian, as a child of God. Because you cannot hide him under a bushel. It will spring forth. It will show forth his life, his light, and lighten everyone in the room. And so it is. This is the power of that light. So this is a powerful light, you see. It is a powerful light that cannot be hid. So is a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a life genuinely, truly given to him. It is a powerful life. Again, we are told that this light cannot have communion with darkness. So you remember the Apostle Paul was telling the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What relationship is there? What communion is there between light and darkness? We cannot find our closest friends among unbelievers. We cannot have our greatest pleasure among unbelievers. Among them, we feel something of an oddity. We are not ourselves. So there's such a separation between light and darkness. And so are we. This light separates from darkness. In fact, as the Apostle Paul said, it dispels that darkness. It exposes it in Ephesians 5. And so it is. This light also works in making that child of God love the brethren. You remember that passage in 1 John chapter 2. I read you that, please. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. 1 John chapter 2 verse 9 and 10. He that saith is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And now, you know, he said also that we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So he says here, if we say we are in the light but hate our brother, we are in the darkness still. This light works to bring us to love the brethren and to value our Christian brethren. We'll deal with this as a Christian self-image in another study in the future. But that makes us love the brethren and to value them and to treat them with utmost respect and to delight in them and to look upon them as the brethren we have on earth. This is this passage in Romans chapter 13. This will be our last. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And so, you see, beautiful continuation verse 8. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. All that will be works of darkness. And so it says that the night is far spent, the day is at hand, the coming of the Lord is ever near. And so let us cast off the works of darkness. We are light. But we must continually see whatever indicates darkness in us and cast it off. You see, that's what light is doing, isn't it? Constantly dispelling darkness. It's an ongoing thing. We are made light by the grace of God, but this light keeps beaming forth. It's our light, feather and feather. And so the passage teaches us we want to spread our light and be known as children of light indeed. But it is this that really catches our attention. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us be those whose weapon with which we fight either defending ourselves or going against the enemy in the warfare. We use light only. What this means is this: let us be those people who only respond to every situation with what is genuine and true and plain. We abhor all lies. We will never make use of lies to accomplish anything. We will never use insincerity and craftiness to accomplish anything. We will ever be plain. Should we be insulted? Should we be badly dealt with? We will not pay back in the same coin. Why? Because that will be darkness. That will be really paying back with darkness. That will be using armor of darkness. We will never use sin to respond to problems or needs. We will never use sin to try to solve our problems or difficulties. We will not use unbiblical ways to respond to hurts, to respond to difficulties. We would be children of light always, always responding as children of light and dealing with people in that regard only. And so we are this light in the sense, the armor of light. You know, friends, only us as Christians can really have this armor, because the Lord has made us light. Therefore, we are able to make use of the armor of light also, without which we will soon be open to Satan. My dear friends, if we allow ourselves to be lured by Satan to make use of carnal weapons of flesh, our use lies, our use deceit, our use our hatred, our use envying, our use backbiting as a way of hitting back at people and things like this, why? I am opening myself up to the devil. I make him have an easy work in really having me and influencing me. Oh, may we beg the Lord for grace and say, I will only respond to any situation with right, with truth, with that which is pleasing to God. May I never respond to any situation in a selfish way, in a proud, self-centered manner. Let me respond to every situation as a child of God and a child of light. That should be our prayer, friends, and that should be our endeavor day and night. The weapon of light must ever be in our hands to respond to everything, and we must deal with people always in light. And so I read you the last passage there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's important that we explain something we have often tried to explain, that light will shine before men does not mean we try to please men. It simply means we live out our light before all men. We do not hide our standing. Wherever we are placed, at the workplace, at home, wherever, we want to demonstrate our persuasion, what we stand for, what we believe, the lifestyle we are called on to, wherever we are, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. And so, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, the purpose is not we making impressions for ourselves. When we shine as light, we are not letting be caught in from people admiration and applause and really trying to show off that perhaps we are better off than them and things like this. No, we want the Father to be glorified. We want them to see that truly God has worked in us, that there's such a thing as the grace of God working in people's heart and changing them and making them new. And so we want the Father to be glorified. And also there's a Father which is in heaven glorified. We should bear in mind that as this passage, let me read you this passage. I said that the previous passage would have been my last, but let me read this passage because a very beautiful passage here, and it's worth understanding it, because sometimes we get confused about this.
So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. This is a very important text, because you see, the idea that we want the world to see our light, as I mentioned, has sometimes led some Christians to think we try to please the world. We try to impress them. No, we don't. We keep on to only the things the Lord has taught us, because they appreciating our light will come from the Lord when the Lord visits them. But the problem will be this. Supposing we try to please them, we live to please their eyes, we did things that they want rather than the things that our Lord wanted. You know, what can happen is this. One day, the Lord may visit them. What that means is that the Lord may grant them light and understanding. Their eyes will be opened about true biblical Christianity. And some of them will say, that man whom I knew some time ago and I thought was a Christian was a hypocrite. Because now I understand he shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have done that to please me. He shouldn't have done that just to be able to let me go along with him. No, friends, you see. So, whilst we want to glorify God by our light, the world may actually be speaking against us. They may speak against us. They may see the light and glorify our Father which is in heaven at God's visitation. When God helps them to see clearly, the sight seeing it clearly sometimes may not actually bring them to salvation, but at least they'll begin to see and their conscience will bear witness that we are standing for that which is right and good, even though they join other people to accuse us and to say bad things of us. And so we need to be very clear about this. It is our Father we want to glorify. We want to please and do His will. And we are promised, if we aimed at that, we will shine beautifully in the eyes of the world. And they will see something. Something will jolt them. Something will move them to realize that our faith is true and genuine. And some of them may be brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, what a privilege this is. Once again, we say, to be salt, preservers of earth, and to be light, to lighten a dark world. Oh, may none of us be lured into worldliness, building our hopes in this world, cleaving to it, afraid of losing things here. Because we are too much dazzled by it things, and we have loved it, and we want it rather too much. Oh, friends, here we are. We rather have a mission here. We don't belong here. As salt and as light, may we all have grace, my dear friends. The grace to be so careful, to be so watchful of what we do and what we say. Learning to be clear of the truths we represent, the teaching our dear Savior. In fact, friends, it includes the moral principles, because the devil also has his moral codes. He may not necessarily directly command you to go and steal, but he sometimes take the good morality of God and simply twist it just a little and let it actually serve his own purposes. And so that's how we need to learn and learn and learn, ever studying the word, that our own minds and hearts may be lightened, that we may lighten others out of their darkness. May the Lord help each one of us, dear friends. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for Thy word. O Lord, look upon each one of us. Help us to see the privileged calling we have to be salt and light in this world. Oh Lord, help us to so understand it and be ever mindful of it and view ourselves as such, that Lord, we do not get our hearts influenced by this world and carried away. Look upon us, Father, and bless us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. and for his sake. Amen. Now please, let's close our meeting singing hymn number 551. Hymn number 551. O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else recede. My heart be daily nearer thee, from sin be daily freed. Number 551.